Is it too close? Okay, it's great to be with you this morning and worship with the body of Christ. And the one unique thing, no matter where you go in the world, when you come to the house of God, and there is a kindred spirit, and there you feel at home because it's the body of Christ. And I really thank for this opportunity. Thank you all. And Ali, thank you. A few weeks back, Ali called me and asked if I would like to come on Sunday morning and share my story and share something with you all from God's Word. So I'm going to first introduce myself. My name is Bali, and my wife, Abby, and my two sons, Ezra and Micah, they're here this morning. We are privileged to be here. I always consider it to be an honor and privilege to minister to God's people. You probably already noticed that it's so obvious that I'm not English, but I am British. I originally come from Sri Lanka. If you don't know where Sri Lanka is right underneath India. That's South Asia. I was born in Sri Lanka. I'm the youngest of seven children, and I haven't always been a Christian. I was brought up in a strong Hindu family. In the mid-80s, God shook everything that he can possibly shake in our family so that he gets our attention. I believe that all of our stories, they are not isolated. Our stories all linked to another story. That's how lives are made. And my story on its own, I was saying to Abby the other day, my story on its own doesn't make much sense. My story of coming to Christ makes sense when it's linked with my family. Because I came to know Christ through my family. My mom was the first person to become a Christian in our family. For a Hindu, I was brought up as a strong Hindu. For a Hindu, accepting Christ or Buddha or Muhammad or any other gods is not an issue, because Hindus believe in 33 million gods. So adding another god to the collection is not a problem, right? So as a child growing up, I used to go to Hindu temples on a Friday and Tuesday to St. Anthony's Church, Catholic Church, on a Tuesday. And then once a month on a full moon day, I used to go to Buddhist temple, even though I was a strong Hindu. So it's not a problem. But in the mid-80s, a storm ripped through my family. One of my sisters got involved with a guy that my parents did not approve of, just as my parents expected when my sister became pregnant and he left my sister and he disappeared. To a Hindu family, in a culture, Asian culture, where I come from, that was a devastating news. Not only a devastating news, it's a shame on all the family. Such a thing is never heard of in my family. So all of our relatives and everyone excommunicated my family. This is unthinkable. You brought shame on all of the family. So that hit my sister so hard. And after the child was born, she had complete breakdown and ended up in mental asylum, sectioned. And she was uncontrollable. She was about to kill the child, and she had to be tied down with a rope. That's how violent she became. She lost her mind completely. This was unthinkable in my family, because my family was a well-respected family, and all my aunts and uncles, they respected my dad very highly because he was the oldest. So even in my aunts and uncles' families, whenever they had to make a decision, they always consulted my dad because he was the eldest in the family. So in such a culture, this was hard to bear. So that caused strain in my parents' relationship. And my mom and dad lived under the same roof, but they didn't talk to each other. They were blaming each other for all that happened. So at this time, my mom was trying her best to get her daughter's mind back. She tried everything she could. She went to Hindu temples, she went to Buddhist temples, she went to mosque, she went to every place that people pointed at. And her situation was getting worse. To cut a long story short, I was a spectator, youngest of the family, a teenager, was watching what's going on. I was in early teenage years. And someone told my mom about this group of Christians meeting together on Fridays in their house, and they pray. And my mom was so desperate, and she went, and she said, "Would you pray for my daughter?" And they did. And within a few weeks, my sister was back home, completely healed. And she never had to take any pills. Now, if anyone's taking antidepressant, please do not feel guilty. I'm not condemning anyone. If it's there, take it. If the doctor tells you to take it, take it. But my sister did not need it after that, ever. She faced lots of storm in her lives. She faced lots of ill health, but she never had to. But yet, after seeing all of this, I was not fully convinced. My mom became a Christian, and I was angry. I said to myself, it's okay to pray to Jesus. It's okay to pray to St. Anthony. It's okay to pray Mary, because we pray to all the gods. Why can't you just do that? Do you have to abandon your faith and become a follower of Christ? So I was quite angry, and I said to myself as a teenager, I said, my religion is the oldest religion in the world. Yes, it is. It predates Christianity. And I said, I'm going to study Christianity, and I'm going to prove to these Christians that Christianity is a myth. And my faith is the oldest faith. It's as old as rocks and mountains. So I'm going to prove to these Christians, I convert them to my faith. So as a teenager, I saw all these miracles. I believed in these miracles. I saw what God had done. So I was at this stage, I was torn between what do I do with all these miracles that Jesus has done in my family, restored my sister back to health, restored my parents' relationship. But I've got this in my heart, this conviction that Christianity, it's a new religion. It's only 2,000 years old. How can this be right? So I was on a mission. I used to come home from school and read my Bible. Sit there, read and read and read. Yes, exactly. There's one thing that you don't say to yourself. I'm going to read the Bible and prove that it's a myth. You will lose. I lost my battle, and I'm glad I did. And God convinced me. He did not need to convince me. He doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But I need him. My family needed him. So I became a Christian. I gave my life to Christ. But yet my heart was set on marking my place in the world. So I carried on with my studies, and I remember my pastor used to tell me, are you going to come into ministry? I said, maybe. One day, I need to go to university. I need to do all this. And when I finished my studies, to cut a long story short, I felt the call of God to serve God, to go into ministry. And I said, no, I fought all year against God's will. Finally, I had to lay it down. And then at the age of 18, age of 17, I surrendered myself, and I went into mission training school. And I back and forth. That's when I first visited UK back in 1989. Now probably you're sitting there trying to work out my age, aren't you? So I've been back and forth, and then I gave my life to ministry to serve God, and yeah, the rest is history. And I went back to Sri Lanka, served in my local church as an associate pastor for 10 years. Now the rest is history. Here I am this morning. Now, why am I sharing my story? And I'm sure that you all have interesting story to share, every single one of you. And at the start, I said, our stories are linked with someone else's story. Stories are very important because our lives are made of stories, not made up stories, but real stories. If you don't know your story, you won't know your identity. Let me say that again. If you don't know your story or your history, you won't know your true identity. And if you don't know your true identity, you will not recognize your destiny. So if you want to recognize your destiny, go in the right direction and to walk towards it, then you need to know your own identity. And if you don't know your identity, you can't do it. We live in a day and age where people are struggling with their identity. Every day you turn on the radio or turn on the TV, the debate is all about people's identity. We live in a day and age, we have far better scientific advancement, far better health, far better technology, far better money than the previous generations, right? We've got more money than the previous generations. We have better health system than the previous generation. We have more freedom than the previous generation. We have everything more than the previous generation. Still, we are a lot more unhappy than previous generations. We are still struggling with our identity. The Bible says, let me read a passage from the Bible. I'm going to go all the way to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, starting from verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over everything creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food and yield to you its strength. You shall be food. Sorry, I've gone to the wrong place. It was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, and the sixth day. So in the beginning, we believe as Christians, in the beginning, God created everything. The world is not a result of unguided process of time, matter, and chance coming together millions of years ago. We are not a byproduct of some primordial soup. The Bible says God created everything that's seen and unseen. God created the universe in 6 days. As you already know, each day God said, let there be. And he spoke, and the universe came into being. But the sixth day, God spoke animals into being, but He did not speak human beings into being. Have you ever wondered why God did not say, let there be man, or let there be woman? When God created man and woman, God got His hands dirty. He got His fingers dirty. He picked up the dust off the ground. He could have said, keep my hands clean, I'm going to say, let there be man. He didn't. God was the master architect. He was this master painter. He was the master sculptor. What does He do? He gets the dirt. Bible says God hovered over the waters. He was the spirit, right? So I don't believe necessarily He had a physical body, but let's, for this argument's sake, say, just speak a bit more poetic language. God got down on His knees and He picked up the earth and He shaped man. And the next, what He did, He put something of Him into man. He breathes into man. And the dirt and the earth that God has shaped now becomes a living being. So man was not an accident. He was not even just a default product of something. Man was result of careful thought and action by God. And He said, let us make man. That is the story of you and me. God thought of you, God thought of me when He made us in our mother's womb. That's what the psalmist say in Psalm 139. He has wonderfully, beautifully has created us. So if you find, say you're walking along the beach, you find an artifact that you do not recognize, you can't make what this is. You haven't got a single foggy idea what this thing is, but you found an object, but it's got the maker's trademark or the name. What would you do if you want to identify what it is? You would go to the maker, wouldn't you? Because it's only the maker who can tell you the purpose of it. It's only the maker who could tell you the identity of it. The society that we live in, especially the Western society that we are part of, tearing itself apart every single day, trying to find the identity. Because there, some people are saying, my identity comes from my culture. Culture cannot give you the identity. Culture keeps changing. Let me just quote Tim Keller. He shared a story. If you lived in the medieval time, if you were a man, if you said, I was walking down the street and then I saw this man, I felt angry, and then I just punched him so hard, he bled all over his mouth and his tooth came out, and then the rest of them would say, yeah, fine, that's a thing to do, that's how you felt. You dealt with your feelings. That's the correct feelings. But in the medieval time, if a man, the same man comes to you, say, and I'm walking down the street and I saw another man, I feel attracted to him, what would they say to him? Something is wrong with your head. That's what the culture would have said to him in medieval time. But change the time. The same man comes to you today and tells you the same two stories. What would you say? The second one you would say, yeah. You are very brave. That's good for you. But if you tell the first story, what would they say? You need anger management. You need to find a therapist. Why? Because culture change. We cannot find our true identity in our culture. Secondly, some people say we find our true identity by looking deep in ourselves. No, we can't find our true identity in our deep in ourselves, in our feelings. I don't feel the same way I felt 10 days ago. I don't even feel the same way I felt yesterday. Right? My boys sometimes worried when I preach because I'm going to embarrass them, say something, that some share some stories that from home. When they were little, let's just say when they were little, let's say about 2 years ago, you go shopping and they want something. Are you sure you want this? Yes, I want this. Are you sure you're going to eat this? Yes, I will eat this. And you buy it and bring it home. What happens? Ah, yes, it sits there for weeks and months, and you say, you said you want it, you said you like it, you said you will eat it. Well, I changed my mind. For the feelings don't stay the same. We do, we adults do. How many of you have never felt ashamed of something that you said or something that you've done? I do all the time. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. I still struggle. I especially struggle when I'm behind the wheels. Does anyone of you have that problem when you're driving? I'm sure you don't. You are baptized. You've been sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You don't feel that way. I do. And I feel ashamed. Oh, my impatience. So our true identity does not come from by looking deep inside, or it doesn't come from our culture. Our identity can only come from the one who made us. And that's why we need to know the story. We need to know our story. If you keep telling yourself that you are an accident, you are a byproduct of time, matter, and chance, then what is your identity? You don't have an identity. But the Bible says God made man in his image and in his likeness, and that is his, our identity. And there's, and again, the Bible says there is a reason why God made us that way. He said, so that they can do what? Have dominion over everything that he had created. What is God's image? What is God's likeness? God's image does not mean the physical image, how we look. Image doesn't mean appearance. Image means representation. In the ancient days, when kings had their kingdoms, they used to make idols of themselves and place them within their dominion, within their region. So that anyone who saw this image, they knew that area, that place belonged to that king. Take coins, or even take our currency. Whose image do we have on our currency? The king's now. But did Jesus say to the Pharisees when they say, shall we pay tax to the Caesar? What did he say? Whose image do you have on your coins? What does that mean? Image and likeness represents rule, reigning, representation. So when God made man in his own and in his likeness, he made man so that he can have dominion over that which God has created. But man had lost it. Well, not entirely, some of it. And the rest of them become corrupt. So we need to find our true identity. We need to go back to the garden. Because when God made man, God did give man a responsibility in the garden. And he said, look after it, have dominion over it. And have you noticed, God didn't make the entire world into a garden. So only the Eden was garden. So man had the responsibility to turn the rest of the world into a garden. But he didn't. Because of his disobedience, corruption, he was kicked out of the garden. So that he was left in a world that is not a garden, it produces not what he deserves, but the opposite. He has to work really hard. So we are made to rule. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I need to be very careful. Please put your finger up if I'm about to overrun the time. Just let me know. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is what Peter is saying. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Peter is saying, he's saying to the church, do you know what you are? Do you know what your identity is? You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's what we are. Our identity lies in Christ because he made us in his image. Why do humans have human rights? Because we are made in the image of God. And that's why. Now we have a purpose. And the purpose is what? He's saying we are a royal priesthood. It's double-headed. Have you noticed? It's not just priesthood. It's royal priesthood. What does royalty represent? Ruling, reigning, having dominion. What did God say to Adam in the garden? What did he say? Let us make man for what? So that they may have dominion. When Christ died, when Christ humbled himself, we just celebrated Christ's death and resurrection. What did he do by defeating the death? He took the dominion of death and he defeated death. So we were made in the image of God for a purpose. So our story is completely interwoven with God's story. The Bible is God's story from Genesis to Revelation. And our story is like a fabric. It's all intertwined in God's story. And the story is this, that we were made in the image of God to have dominion. But because of our rebellion, we corrupted that dominion, the authority and the power that God has given. So Christ comes down, he dies on the cross, and then he defeats the death and sin, and then he takes that power, the keys of hell and death, and then he has called us now as a royal priesthood, a holy nation. For what? Let's read. Let's carry on. He's saying 1 Peter 2, 9 and onwards. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why? So that we may proclaim his excellencies. Priests had, again, two-headed role. Priests in the Old Testament, they represented God to the rest of the world. They spoke on behalf of God. They proclaimed God's word and excellencies of God. And at the same time, they offered sacrifices unto God on behalf of the people. So, priest is someone who stands between the people and God. And God redeemed you and me so that we may be God's priests. That is our identity. That is your identity. You are not a byproduct. You are not an accident. Let me tell you this morning, you are not an accident. God purposefully designed you, created you. God placed you in the place wherever you are. We are not where we are by accident. Do you believe in God's sovereignty? I do. He is sovereign. God is sovereign. Our story is hidden in his story. But he has given us the freedom to play our story, our role, however we like it. He hasn't taken that freedom away. But he knows exactly how the story ends. Now, the question is, okay, we've identified our story. Okay, we all have a story. So we are not an accident. God has created us in his image and in his likeness. And he has called us to declare his excellencies to the people and at the same time represent people before God. Now, how do we do it? It's all good to have this knowledge. Now, how do we do it? In Micah 6:8, the Bible says, probably you already know this verse. Everyone in my family know this song, it's a verse because that's our second son's name, so we have memorized the scripture. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Some translation says, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. God is saying, God has revealed it to you. God has already told you what is required of you. We don't need to go 1 week fasting to find God's will. Let me tell you, you don't need to go on fasting a week or in a day to find God's will. God has revealed his will to you. And what is his will? To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. Now, where does that come from? In the Old Testament, when God brought the people of Israel out of 400 years of slavery into the promised land, before they entered the promised land, to this new nation that God is forming, God gave them 10 commandments. Right? And the 10 commandments, you can split it into two categories. The first four commandments is man's duty to God. And the next six, you can split it into the second category, which is man's duty to fellow human beings. Now, Micah is saying the same thing, but differently. To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. Justice and mercy is man's duty towards fellow man. To walk humbly with God is man's relationship towards God. Now, in the New Testament, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment, what did Jesus say? First, it's Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, First, Jesus said, the greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the first commandment. The second commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now again, what is that? It's the same thing, 10 commandments, but in an even easier form. Man's responsibility or response towards God is the first commandment. Second, man's responsibility towards fellow human being. Now, do you see where I'm going with this? Our story is hidden in God, and he made us for a purpose, to have dominion. So we know our identity now. So what is our destiny? Our destiny is this: to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. We each and every one of us to called for a vertical service. That is the first commandment. Second, and a horizontal service, that is to fellow human beings. So you and I don't need to fast and pray and then seek what to do, because he has already revealed it to us. And that is to walk humbly with God and do what is justice and to love to show mercy to fellow human beings. Now, that is sometimes hard. Justice is not necessarily a hard thing, because we all love justice, don't we? We all love justice when something is done against us. When we have done something wrong, what do we like? Mercy. We don't like justice. We like mercy. But something has been done against us, we love justice. And it's hard to exercise mercy. But both of them only can be done if we walk humbly with God. Humility is a hard thing, I find it. I don't know, you find it hard? I find it really hard to be humble. But the Bible says God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And finally, let me just bring it to the full circle. If we don't know our story, we won't know our identity. And if we don't know our identity, we won't know our destiny. So if we are to know where we are to go, what we're supposed to do, what is our destiny, we need to go all the way to the start. Our story is hidden in Christ, that we are made in the image of God so that we can be royal priests and a holy nation. Holy means set apart. We be that holy nation to serve God, proclaim his excellencies, and to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, which is our service to the fellow human beings. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. You saved me long time ago. And the same way you saved each and every one of us in this room, so that we may be the royal priests and a holy nation unto you. So that we may represent you to fellow human beings. And also that we may have and exercise that dominion that which Adam lost in the garden. And Lord, we thank you. Help us to do this every day in our lives, starting from our homes, but do it in humility. Do it with love. Teach us to do what is just. We commit this afternoon and the rest of the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.